Thank you, Sheridan. Oh, well, amen. Amen. I'm glad that he tuned you up for an Irishman to get going. Okay, now we're going to look tonight at some of the things I don't know what you're expecting, what you think I'm going to be talking about. When things are advertised, you never know what it means. Or what you finally get. Amen. I don't know if you're taking any notes down, but I want you to write this down because I want you to remember this. This is very important. Good to see you, Simon. Bless you, brother. You survived today. You nearly choked me to death, though. Simon wanted me to stop talking, so he put nuts down so I could start eating some nuts, and I finished up getting one in my throat, and I thought I was dying. And he didn't know what to do, and I'm trying to point and say, it's the nuts you gave me, Simon, it's the nuts you gave me. And he's saying, what nut, what did I do? We were nearly gone, weren't we? Amen. Don't start the camera yet. Thanks. Write this down, because this is important along the whole emotional line. Because tonight we're going to talk about emotions, and if we have time, we're going to get into thoughts. Now, one of the things I get you to write down, then I want to tell you something else. And that is, whatever God reveals, he heals. Whatever God reveals, he heals. That's a very important thing. Because in the revelation of ourselves, there's a real fear that once you're undressed or exposed or something's going on or something's coming out, well, what am I going to do now? If God reveals it, God always heals it. And that's the comforting thing about the Lord. Amen? So when we look at different aspects of where we're going, here's what I'd like to say to you, because we won't cover this too much in tonight. I'm not trying to come here because I haven't brought an armful of material with me, but they ordered quite a lot of stuff yesterday at my conference with the students and so on yesterday. And one of the things that's in that, so that if you were interested, the order could go in with the other orders. We got a lot of orders. You just fill out a thing and put it on a slip of paper with your details. And that is there's two things, but tonight the one that's vital. And that is a DVD that we do, and it's on thoughts and emotions. Very important one. It's the latest one on DVD on thoughts and emotions. And because it's two of the biggest things that are affecting believers' lives and everybody else's life. Because emotions. Now, I'm going to look at it. We're talking because in what Alan has mentioned to me is that we were going to look at some things in regards to emotions. So I thought about a lot of different things, because we've been doing so many things when we've been here. And I read a lot about emotions, understanding where we're at in emotions from a medical point of view, from people who have high anxiety levels from their emotions. And I want to detail a little more about not from a medical point of view, but rather from the reality of emotions and understanding emotions a little more. And I'm not so sure that we don't. I'm not so sure that we don't understand the way emotions are, because it's radical. I go into over 70 denominations. Therefore, I see all kinds of emotions expressed, or non-emotions, and people from a very conservative background who don't like emotions, to people who are so radical in their emotions, and they both seem ever so right. One of the interesting things for me in different denominations is how so many people believe their doctrine is the one that's right. I thought you got counseled today. Can you make a note for Rebecca to see this lady again, please? Amen. That's true. We do, because we think this is how it is. I'd like to lay a little bit of a different basis on this and look at where we are emotionally, because there are different people. One of the things that I do all the time, which we have done with all the students, and to me is absolutely vital, and that is to do personality tests. I'm a temperament therapist as well. Therefore, I work with temperament, because everybody's wired completely differently. So none of us respond to life emotionally the same. Thank you, Sheridan. Oh, well, amen. I'm glad that he tuned you up for an Irishman to get going. Okay, now we're going to look tonight at some of the things you, I don't know what you're expecting, what we think I'm going to be talking about. When things are advertised, you never know what it means. Or what you finally get. Amen? I don't know if you're taking any notes down, but I want you to write this down because I want you to remember this. This is very important. Good to see you, Simon. Bless you, brother. You survived today. You nearly choked me to death, though. Simon wanted me to stop talking, so he put nuts down so I could start eating some nuts, and I finished up getting one in my throat, and I thought I was dying. And he didn't know what to do, and I'm trying to point and say, it's the nuts you gave me, Simon, it's the nuts you gave me. And he's saying, what nuts, what did I We were nearly gone, weren't we? Amen. Don't start the camera yet. Thanks. Write this down, because this is important along the whole emotional line. Because tonight we're going to talk about emotions, and if we have time, we're going to get into thoughts. Now, one of the things I'll get you to write down, then I want to tell you something else. And that is, whatever God reveals, he heals. Whatever God reveals, he heals. That's a very important thing. Because in the revelation of ourselves, there's a real fear that once you're undressed or exposed or something's going on or something's coming out, well, what am I going to do now? If God reveals it, God always heals it. And that's the comforting thing about the Lord. Amen? So, therefore, it's very important at any level of professional or spiritual sense to deal with people according to the way God's wired them and not to look at somebody else. For example, we talk about because we have the mind, will, and emotions, therefore we have thinkers, doers, and feelers. And thinkers who keep a cap on their emotions and don't like to be emotional look at those feelers who are emotional and saying, do they have to do that? Do they need to wear their heart on their sleeve? Do they have to express it that much? Because thinkers don't like to look stupid or foolish, and therefore they keep totally in control of their emotions. Whose is right? Or is it the expression of my emotions? Or what is it about emotions? One of them, there are two emotions that are the most dangerous of all, the most destructive of all, and yet they're intertwined by both non-Christians and Christians alike. It doesn't seem to make any difference. And I'm going to try and address, and we're not going to keep you here all night, there's so much in this, but we will look first at the emotional aspects and then probably look at the thoughts. So I'd like to address some of that with you. And I'm going to read something to you. And then when I do that, we're going to respond to it, because the two most destructive emotions, and the first one is guilt. Tell me just at the beginning tonight, how many of you have felt guilty? Ever felt guilty? You have. Tell me how exciting it is. How good do you feel with guilt? Do you know, this is not a presumptuous, off-the-cuff statement, this is a medical fact. Psychiatric hospitals are full of people because of guilt. Guilt will drive you crazy. Guilt will drive you mad. And amazingly, for some reason or other, guilt seems to be a big part of our society. I would like to explore that and have a little look at it, because it's a very, very damaging emotion which we buy into without any problem. And then we medically treat emotion, and especially when it goes off into its anxiety levels and so on. Do you know, this is a recent discovery by neuroscientists, but do you know they have now found out that in every teardrop we had in our tear duct, there's an anti-anxiety agent. God has provided in our system an anti-anxiety agent. Crying's okay. Do you know that's the danger of anti-anxiety tablets? Now, is there a place for anti-anxiety tablets? Of course there is. Do people need that? Yes, they do. But do you know that the problem in our society is, and I do doctors' conferences, I do numbers of doctors' conferences, and because we work from the psychosomatic field, and therefore we have been combining, which is just a tremendous blessing, because they are themselves troubled by the number of people that just believe life is fixed by a pill, life fixed by a tablet. And one of the things that's so important in sharing at that level is doctors are high pressed, and I'm not blaming the doctors themselves, because patients, do you know everybody should take responsibility for their own health, physically, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. It isn't anybody else's responsibility. Isn't it incredible how quickly we hand it over to a doctor, or we'll hand it over to a pastor? We'll hand our lives over very quickly. People will hand their life over really quickly. People do that so other people can take control of the situation. And no less was that seen with Hitler. Hitler had some of the smartest men in his army, a lot smarter than he was. But those men handed control of their lives to him. Even at every level, people will hand their control of their life over. And they believe that the profession is going to fix it. Here's what people don't do. Very important for us to do is an anti-anxiety tablet is important, but what people don't realize that it's an inhibitor. Therefore, if it's not necessary, it only blocks off the very healing agent that God's already put in our human body, because it inhibits that healing that we need. It can do that. But is it necessary? Yes. But the important thing is, people believe that a doctor gives them the tablets and whatever they're going to have, and in the box of tablets is a little white leaflet that tells you all about it. How many read a white leaflet in the tablet box? You do? You are a smart girl. How come we've got two people and 35 people that read? Do you know how many clients come to me and they're on all different sorts of medication? And I say to them, okay, so you understand this, you understand what it does, you understand why you're doing it, you understand what happens to you. Do you know, just like this percentage in this meeting, they don't know. Because the doctor told me I got these tablets. And because the doctor said that, if these tablets had been doing all these other things that you're trying to tell me, he wouldn't have given them to me. Doctors don't have time in most cases. A lot of our places, what doctors do is they just have about 7 minutes for some of our doctors. And boy, you don't have a lot to explain in 7 minutes. That's enough time to write a script. So you get out. What I'm saying to you is, and people blame the doctor then when it doesn't work out right. What we're saying is we must take responsibility. And here's one thing we don't do, is we do not take responsibility for anxiety, our emotions. And then I see quite a bit medically about emotional health. Well, I'm going to talk a little differently about it tonight, look at it a little differently, because of getting our emotions where they should be and understanding where they should be. Paul, you know, here's an interesting thing in our emotions, how we can worry. Anybody here worry at all? Anybody a little bit of worry? Yeah. See, there's another good emotion. That really helps. Now, do you see the destructiveness? Because the moment you move into guilt, as soon as you take on board a negative emotion, immediately you invite its family in. That's what comes in. You can't expect to go solo. If you invite in fear, you will have the family all come. If you invite in worry, you'll have the family all come. Whatever you invite in, the family comes, because you've made an entrance for that into the neuron pathways of your mind, which allows you then to be activated through your emotions. And consequently, we have all kinds of things going on. And I have no question, and please understand this, I understand people in the depression. I understand people have an endogenous condition, so I know the clinical thing, and so on. But the truth is, about 85% of people taking tablets should not be on them. We got to take a different approach to the way that we do that, and I'm very sympathetic to the people who will be on the tablet because of the clinical depression. I understand that, and no different is it than the person who's on insulin for diabetes. I understand. But the point is, we want to look at it in a general health way so that I've qualified that and I don't need to go over it. Now, here's an interesting thing. Did you think Paul ever worried? Oh, yes, he did. Yeah, you know. So you're all right. So if you want somebody to blame, you say, well, Paul did too. Let me read something to you. I'm reading it from my version. No, don't open your Bible back because you're not going to be following me. It's a very, very different Bible. This is the one the spiritual people read. Now, could you let me do the talking, please? She's just about to take over, and I've got to do something right at the beginning. Otherwise, I could just have stayed at home and rested. She could have just done it. Are you helping her too?
No. Oh, what a dear.
Because she's a problem. She doesn't cite people. It's not good. Paul has some concerns. Paul has some difficulties. Absolutely. And he's gone through some hard things. He's had to make some hard calls. Some things are going on because in the Corinthian church there's a lot of things going on. He's trying to straighten things out, get people to come to a different kind of revelation. Remember, they all come out of heathenism. They have no idea about anything in the Christian faith. They didn't go to the Sunday school and learn the Bible stories. They knew none of those sort of things. And he addresses a situation in the church that was pretty hard. But here's how he says it. Now, and why I like it like this, he says this, because I'm going to readdress it again and get it to you from the King James at some point. When we arrived in the Macedonian province, we couldn't settle down. The fights in the church, oh my, here's something. You couldn't believe there would be fights in the church. And the fears in our hearts kept us on pins and needles. We couldn't relax because we didn't know how it would turn out. Anybody can relate with Paul? Yes, little. Then the God who lifts up the downcast lifted up our heads and our hearts with the arrival of Titus. If you came tonight and you're a little downcast, God's raising up your hearts and your heads with the arrival of Ray. Amen. I can't believe how responsive you are. Did you eat too much at tea or something? We were just glad to see him, but the true assurance came in what he told us about you, how much you care, how much you grieved, how concerned you were. I then went from worry to tranquility in no time. That's a nice transition. I know I distressed you greatly with my letter, although I felt awful at the time. Sometimes when you're making a hard call as a preacher, it's not easy to do, and you don't feel that good about it, and it's a difficult decision to make. And Paul wrote some letters, and people think Paul was totally ruthless just because he really had a bad slant on women. But the thing is, he says, I didn't find it easy at all. It was really difficult, and I felt pretty awful. But I don't really feel so bad now. Now I see it's turned out. Isn't that an amazing thing? Paul even says, how many of us here can see that our emotions are moved by the differences in circumstances? Our emotions change according to what we can see. You take the children of Israel, they come out of Egypt. Miriam gets out the front with her tambourine And they start singing and playing. And they get a song going that the Pentecostals sing now. I think more than them do. But they sing a song, the horse and rider falling into the sea. You know the song? Yes. 20 years ago. Anybody for 30? How old are you?
53.
I didn't really want to know. Raylene, Father, just help this woman tonight.
I receive it.
Amen. Thank you, brother, for that. You and me, there's about four of us that's this age now. The thing is, you have to understand, brother, Irish people are wits. He's half Irish. Now, just smack me, brother. Then. Oh, bless you. I saw it finally dropping, Pat. You know, I'd have been halfway on with my story by the time you started laughing, and it just was a little while along. I would really like this evening underway. Do you have this problem, Ray, when you're doing something? Yeah, but I can see that. Well, see. Yes. Yeah. Do you see the emotional reactions? Hey, do you see that though? So much of our emotions is tied to events. Are they not? See, Epictetus, the philosopher and scientist, said this. It is not the things of life or the events of life that change us emotionally. It's the way we view the change of those things in life. It's the way we view the events, you know? And Paul says, and I identify, that's why I love it, because God puts it all in there like that, but that's why I really like it, because he talks like I talk. How many of you do not find that it's so easy to have good emotions after the event? When you look back and you see the results, yeah? Do you know one hallelujah before the event is better than 10 afterwards? Is it dropped?
Yeah.
One hallelujah before the event is better than 10 afterwards, because the hallelujah before is a hallelujah of faith, irrespective of my emotional reaction. Anyone can sing when the sun's shining bright, but you can have a song in your heart in the night. One of my CDs, have you? Do you know what it's called? Where has the music gone? Where has the music gone? When can I sing best? We sing out of a lot of, do you know? We sing a lot out of emotions rather than out of the spirit. We worship a lot from emotions. God is so tied to our emotions. And we let our emotions dictate our walk with God. That's why people live on roller coaster rides. Because we go on a roller coaster, and when you live in an emotional roller coaster, that's one hell of a ride. Because you don't know if you're Arthur or Martha. Whether you're coming or going, you just go up and down on this roller coaster. We live in the roller coaster. And then we say, and I'm going to say some things you mightn't agree with, but that doesn't matter. I'm right anyway. The thing is, what's important is to understand how we work with these emotions, because they do dictate our lives. And you know what we were doing yesterday? Some of you are here from the courses and that. It's good that you have come. But we were talking about the whole emotional aspects of what way emotions dictate our lives. And I was mentioning this, and I'll mention it again and again. I may even do it Sunday. And that is, emotions is what finally rules our lives. And people don't like to believe that. But actually, emotions rule our life. I'll tell you why as we go along, because you may be questioning it, but it's still the truth. Paul says that, and he says, now that I see how it's turned out, I know the letter upset you, but it was only for a while. Now I'm glad, not that you're upset, but you are jarred into turning things around. Now, I want you to hear this carefully, because I'm going to revisit this verse in a different way. And now he says, you let the distress bring you to God. Why is it that we allow distress to take us to worry? Tell me, as I have asked the question over the week that I've been doing things, what is our default position? What is your default position in distress? What's your default position when things are going wrong? What's your default position? Paul says here, I'm so glad, he said, because you let distress drive you to God. Do you see, depending on something greater than emotions, is that you and I will either react to life or we respond to life. But we do either one. People react to life. Because here's the thing. People say, oh, life is how you make it. Life is how you make it. Oh, rubbish. Life is not how you make it. I'll tell you, if life was how I made it, then I would make some things very different. For a start, I'd sack half the airline industry. I would change so much at the airports. I would do so many things if I could make life different. Life is not how you make it. You can't make life. God's not waiting for you to wake up in the morning and say, I've been waiting for you to wake up so you can start making your day. Life is not how you make it. Life is how you take it. Life is waiting for me, and I move into life that's already going. I slip in when I open my eyes. I slip into life. Fortunately, at most occasions, my wife's still asleep when I slip in. It makes it easier in the kitchen. I can get my heart right before she wakes up. How do you wake up in the morning? The same emotions every morning? You know, isn't it amazing how you can wake in the morning and your emotions are completely different than they were yesterday? Isn't that something? You don't feel the same emotional reaction. And so our emotions are react. And life is how I take it. I respond or I react to life, whatever it is. When I react to life, then the roots of my life turn up into the sun. They dry up, they wither up, and I become bitter, resentful, and all the negative emotions come from my reaction to life. Listen to this. It's the same sun that melts the ice that hardens the clay. People blame the event, but it is never the event. Therefore, it has a lot to do with my emotional responses to it. Now, I've known people who will live with an emotion of bitterness, and it'll lead them up and it'll destroy them because they reacted to life. And they allowed the emotional reaction to life to govern their life to the point of poisoning their entire system. Do you know, during my training as a psychologist, I did courses in psychiatry. And do you know, in one of the courses in psychiatry, the psychiatrist exploded the human body And he showed, I think I mentioned this, that he exploded the human body and allowed us to see the different effects in the body to the different emotions that we experience. And do you know, with the emotion of bitterness, your liver swells twice the size. And you put your liver under incredible stress, under incredible pressure, with the subsequent physiological effects. It will be psychosomatic for a while, but let it stay that for a while, and it will be physiological. So you have a problem. You see, bitterness really can destroy. That's what the Bible says already. It does. Because it's my emotional reaction to something. And some people have that emotional reaction. Now, what we want to do is we talk about all emotional healing, but emotional health has to come from something more than me just wanting to have a prayer for somebody and get them emotionally healed. Do you know you can pray for somebody at the front of a meeting for emotional health and they go away and destroy themselves? Because that's not what the scripture's saying about, and Paul's talking. So when I respond, so I'm looking at something bigger that creates the emotion. When I respond, then the roots of my life, that is to the events, the distress, the pressure, like we're reading. When I respond, the roots of my life go down deep into the river of the grace of God. And I become a tree planted by the riverside. And I bring forth fruit for the hungry. I shed out my branches and my leaves for the tired, for the weary traveler, and I'm able to minister life to others. Do you know some of the people that suffered the most, who's responded in life rather than reacted, have become incredible ministers of the healing grace of Jesus? Because do you know something? Great ministry comes out of great healing. And do you know something? Real ministry is birthed from your negatives. Real ministry is not birthed from your positives. Real ministry is birthed from your negatives. Until the point of that revelation, you're still preaching from knowledge. But after that, you preach from experience. It goes deep in the river of God. So you see, out of great healing comes great ministry. And your greatest ministry is birthed out of your negatives. I want to respond so that we can do it. Now, can I do that? How do I do that? How do I stop roller coaster rides? How do I do that? Some Pentecostal places, I was in London doing a leadership in London one day, and I told them after we'd gone through some stuff together and we had asked some questions and whatever, and I just told them, I said, you know, you're just a lot of spiritual junkies. They're believers who become spiritual junkies. And we're looking for an emotional kick from God. And you look at so much of the stuff that's gone on from Toronto and Pensacola and so on. Was that a move of God? Yes. Of course. Incredible things God was doing. And then what did people keep looking for? Not the move of God. They kept looking for the accompanying emotions. So people kept trying to keep kick-starting the move of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? People will take a revelation and want to build an institution around it so that they can support their emotional life. Mm-hmm. Yes. And do you see how that caused so much? You know why God allows those things to come on, Dan? You know, do you hear about Toronto now? You know why? Because God lets them things come on, Dan. And you know what? When that becomes the big thing and that becomes the rage around the world and everybody starts following it, and imagine that, people started traveling to America to find God because he didn't live in New Zealand. But what did they go for? Well, who wants a touch of God? Of course. Who wants to be ministered by God? Of course. Amen. I can take that any time. And I'm as badly affected as anybody else to want to do it. But you know what I know? I absolutely know experientially, not just the word, but experientially, a move of God, that touch, that quickening, that fix, does not last, and it does not keep you in your Christian life. And people chase the rainbow all the time. I'm never quite getting there, but boy, there's another move. Did you hear it? And you know, here's a funny thing. Have you ever noticed this? God's always moving where you're not. Before I left to do a visit to Argentina, I heard people talk about the revivals in Argentina. So I go into Argentina and I had for dinner with the main guy there, Raimundo, who does so much interpreting for these people, and we work with him. And I'm out for dinner with Raimundo and in Buenos Aires. And you know, I says to him, Raimundo, just detail this revival for me, because somehow I'm not getting it. Do you know, you could get cynical because things they were detailing and we were getting the news on coming out of Argentina is not what's happening in Argentina. Now, is there pockets of it? Yes. Is God moving over here? Yes. But see, so much of it is people pump it up for its emotional worth. Because we want God to move. We're looking for God to move, but we want it to move emotionally. And believers are tied into the emotions of it all. And I want to go down there and find out that what has to happen now, people in the revival need discipling. I'm thrilled that people come to Christ. I am. But do you know, it's because so much is tied into emotions. The events of life, the things of life. Now, do you know what? This is not nearly as exciting. I know if I went to some places, because you know, the title of some of our teaching is The Journey to the End of Self. That title does not fill an auditorium. It does not. I love, because you know why? So much of my response comes emotionally in my life. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Now, in a moment, we read. Your distress, let it drive you to God and not away from him. Because it gets us back into the way of salvation, then we never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God finish up in psychiatric hospitals. And they finish up with full of regrets and remorse, and they end up in a deathbed. If we react to the things of life emotionally, you will finish up in a deathbed of regrets and remorse and all of the things that affect us in a negative way. He says, now, isn't it wonderful all the ways in which this distress has goaded you closer to God? You're more alive, you're more concerned, you're more sensitive, you're more reverent, you're more human, you're more passionate, and you're more responsible. Who doesn't like that? Who wants to be that kind of consistent, balanced believer? It took distress to bring it about. Not some high-driven emotional experience, actually much more a negative experience. But see, that's the consistency, that's the level, and there's not a lot of emotions in that. And even if you look at it from this angle, you actually come out with purity of heart. Okay, now, you felt guilt. Paul's talking in that part primarily about guilt. And we'll revisit that in another way in a moment and quote it to you so you see it. Here's something that's really amazing. Tell me, how many verses in the New Testament you know that talk about guilt? One. In Romans it says the whole world stands guilty before God. And because it stands guilty before God, everybody's guilty. That's settled, that's it. Then Isaiah 53 tells us very clearly, Isaiah 53 tells us that the guiltless one became guilty for us, and that settles the guilt question. Why in this society, in the Christian church or anywhere else, people are suffering from guilt? Why? The second most destructive emotion, because guilt and fear are twin brother and sister. So why are we suffering from so much guilt? Just sort of to qualify something for your theological mind. True guilt and false guilt feel exactly the same. The only difference is their source. Now, having said that, there is no mention again of guilt. There is no mention of guilt. Yet, you know what? Kids make their parents feel guilty. I can walk in the supermarket and watch a mother with a 3 or 4 year old child. She's not buying it, what he wants, absolutely not, but she walks out of the shop with it for some reason. Either to shut it up or because she feels guilty. Guilt controls so many people's lives. And people live with guilt as though guilt is something normal. Guilt is something we should suffer. And you know what? You do the wrong thing and you feel guilty. And what does somebody do? The first thing somebody does, and, oh, I feel so guilty. And so you should.
I love you.
Why should I feel guilty? Oh, brother, this is terrible. How can you say that? Well, it's guilt that's driving people crazy. Should we not address that kind of guilt? Do you know we have not settled the issue of guilt? God does not make us guilty. Jesus took away our guilt. Do you know guilt's controlled? Husbands and wives use guilt to control each other. Unfortunately, and I have to look back at my own past ministry, but pastors use guilt to control a congregation. Guilt is a terrible wrong motivator, but the reason people use it is because it's a powerful motivator. So people will buy into guilt, be motivated by guilt, and will quickly motivate other people by guilt, and it has no validity. Why we do that? Do you know what guilt does? Well, you already know. Guilt makes you feel horrible and bad and terrible. Guilt neutralizes your joy. Guilt affects your walk with God. So you think that God now sends something that causes you to push away from him, to go away from him, to take away your joy, to take away your peace, to do all of that. You think he does all of that? No, you see, that's not right. What we got to do is, can we come back to something more satisfactory? What about, oh, brother, I sin. Now, here's something. I'm going to return to that again as well, and we'll tie that up together. Because when you sin, what do you have when you sin? What do you have when you sin? An elated feeling? No. Yeah, but the emotion. What else do you feel? What do you feel? What kind of feeling do you have? Go on. Okay. Those are good things to be saying because you're giving me better, more insight than I was looking for. But you did well. Now, pick up your game, Pat. Now, here's the thing. When you sinned, you had an accompanying emotion that felt yuck. Irrespective of anything else you felt, there was an accompanying emotion. Was there not? Mm-hmm. Or did you feel very, oh, I'm glad I did that. No? Did you have an accompanying, are you still here?
Yeah.
Did you have an accompanying emotion that was yuck?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Hold that in your mind because in an hour from now we'll come back to it. Oh dear, hurry up, Ray. listen very carefully to this, because I believe that this is where we as believers miss it. And we live like the world. We're ravished by the world. We suffer like the world. We can go crazy like the world because we fail to address simply an issue of guilt. Tonight is way too short time to deal with this whole issue. That's why you buy the DVD. Yes. Because it's a huge issue, because it's dominating people's lives. And it's robbing us of our inheritance in the Lord. And I'm amazed. I've counseled for thousands of hours. And some of you are counselors here. How many people have you not sat with who've lost their joy, lost their peace, and living with guilt? Because they stuffed up. And God never thought you would. I can't believe the number of times I caught him by surprise. Do you see, we know that and we smile about that, but we don't believe it. Because our responses is guilt. Either we theologically have got it way off, therefore we don't know how to respond, but it's the whole complexity of my makeup. And that allows people to get so much anxiety, it affects their lives, and the people that will sit there with me that's totally defeated because of their stuff-ups and their mistakes and everything else. And then, amazingly, they say to me, I don't know how I could have done that. Well, my, oh my. I just look at them and I said, well, who did you think you were? The question should have been, how did you think you wouldn't do it? Of course we can do something like that. It's dealing appropriately with it. Do you know the Holy Spirit at one point for me was scary? Because he was made to sound like God's just waiting for me to step out of line so he can zap me like a bug. That the Holy Spirit will get me, so then fear would grip my heart when I would fail. And guilt would come flying in, and I had all those things that you said, which all of them happened, parts of the whole thing. And I was scared of it, because my teaching was like that the Holy Spirit is so into you for doing the wrong thing. And he's going to cut you off, and you keep going down that road, and God will cut you off. And do you know what? It's that kind of theologic mentality that's taking people into emotional downward tracks that could finish up in a psychiatric hospital and people go crazy. Do you know that? That will send you crazy. You keep on going like that. And then what we have is we get it, of course, in the middle of all of that now, because our serotonin and everything's dropping. Now we finish up thinking that we're really in bad shape. And so now we have all these voices coming into our head, or wrong thoughts coming into our head, depending to the degree that I have leaked out, will depend to the degree of my wrong thoughts. I'm bad. I've committed the unpardonable sin. God's left me. You know, have you ever thought any of those kind of thoughts? Well, you see? Yes. See, all totally irrational stuff. You know why? Because we've had a wrong concept of how it works. God's answer to guilt is 2 Corinthians 7 and 20. And God's answer to guilt, and that's what's vital, because does he do it? Yes. But God's answer to guilt is redemptive. Now, we've got to understand, to fix myself emotionally, I must have a theological basis to which I can stand in, or the enemy tosses me around by guilt. And the enemy keeps Christians in bondage because of guilt. That's unnecessary, completely and totally unnecessary. And so many of God's beautiful people are so affected by guilt. And then once you get hammered with that, with the family coming in, the next thing I'm depressed, the next thing I'm going down the gurgler, the next thing I'm defeated, and the next thing I can't operate as a believer, my joy is gone and that's it. You know, my peace is gone and so on. Now there must be something. And then I go in the whole rummaging thing. I must have sinned so much and God's not happy with me and everything else. You know, we go all down that line. God's answer to guilt is redemptive. It's called godly sorrow. It's called godly sorrow. It's redemptive. Everything about God is redemptive.